This morning I was reading a subscription I get, Patriot Post. And they put these quotable quotes in there from the founding fathers. This is from James Monroe. How prone all human institutions have been to decay. How subject the best formed, most wisely organized governments have been to lose their check and totally dissolve. How difficult it has been for mankind in all ages and countries to preserve their dearest rights and best privileges. Impelled, as it were, by an irresistible fate of despotism. Despotism basically means an oppressive, absolute power and authority exerted by government, which leads to tyranny, cruel, and oppressive government or rule. Right, that is the history of the world. Cyclic. Always goes around like that. And if people that have lived in those situations, those despots, those tyrants have slaughtered millions upon millions upon millions of people throughout history. It's a big deal. Starving them to death. The Holodomor, I believe that's what it was called in Ukraine. Stalin trying to get his people into subjection, starved 11 million of them. I sat right in a house in Ukraine with Anya talking with her mom and dad, and their parents lived during the time of that Holodomor. They said, you know, Ukraine, if you see the Ukrainian flag, it's yellow at the top, blue at the top, yellow at the bottom. The blue is the sky. The yellow are the grain fields. Ukraine was the breadbasket for the former Soviet Union, and they did not want to submit to this authority, this despotism, this tyranny. Stalin solved that problem, and he starved over 11 million of them to death. If they were walking down the road between the grain fields, there was military all over. If they were caught with any grain kernels in their pockets, they were shot on sight. That wasn't 10,000 years ago. That was in the 30s, 1930s. James Madison, another founding father, said if men were angels, no government would be necessary. If angels were to govern men, neither external nor internal controls on government would be necessary. In framing a government which is to be administered by men over men, the great difficulty lies in this. You must first enable the government to control the governed. And then, in the next place, you have to oblige the government to control itself, which ain't happening. That's what Monroe just said. I don't know, maybe James Madison never read the Bible a lot. He'd find out, angels got the same problem men do. Because the scripture tells us in 1 Peter 2:4 and also in Jude verse 6, angels sinned. That's a shocker to a lot of people. They didn't know that. That's where the trouble first started, was in heaven. There was no earth. It was God and angels. And that's where the trouble started. We're not going there, but that's why the earth was created, is because of the rebellion in the angelic realm. Now, according to the Bible, it was one-third of the angelic realm involved in the rebellion. But it's the Bible that tells us all men sin. Now we're talking about accountable age. We're not talking about children and babies. They are never charged with sin because they have no knowledge of good or evil. That doesn't come until you mature. When your eyes open to have knowledge of good and evil is when the commandment comes, sin revives, and you die. The death of Adam and Eve. Separation. Doesn't apply to kids. But Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Solomon said when he dedicated the temple, and when we sin, he said, because there's no man, he said, that doesn't sin. But one third of the angelic realm sinned. But we get what Madison is driving at. He makes the point. And the problem lies with man-made government. Man is flawed. And his inclination is going to be to the dark side, to the flesh. That's why in our nation, our founding fathers, Benjamin Franklin, my understanding, coming out of a meeting of the Constitutional Convention, was asked by a woman, sir, what form of government have you given us? And he said, a republic, if you can keep it. What do you mean by that? Because he knows that it has been the experience of all mankind in all ages and countries to basically give up their dearest rights and privileges as if they were compelled by this irresistible drive towards despotism. That is just simply a fact. You can research that. You can look into it. That is the way. That's what Franklin was referring to. This republic, he said, will eventually come apart if you don't hold on to it. So our founding fathers wanted to give us a constitution so that we would be not ruled by men, but by law, a bedrock. That's what this actually is intended by God for, the Bible. Because men, including kings and priests and prophets, are susceptible to corruption, and that's what's always happened, and it always will. But why am I sharing this today? Because there is a lesson here for us today. We have to be consciously aware, circumspect, self-examining ourselves, because those forces have never stopped. It's like gravity. You had gravity pulling on you before you became a Christian, or you got gravity pulling on you now as a Christian. Now, we shared, I don't know, a couple, 3 weeks ago when I was up here, we talked about the dark side. We talked about the return of the gods, the demonic influence that's in this world. We looked at some verses that made it real clear. We'll look at them again, a couple of them. When you become a Christian, your adversary, the devil, is still walking around, Peter said, like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He didn't leave you. You got away from him. And that's one of the things we looked at. When that evil spirit goes out, it tries to come back. It keeps checking to see what you got going on in your life now, man, now that you've been, you kicked that demon out of there, basically, and the new birth, you know, you were given the gift of the Holy Spirit. We talked about that. If I don't believe there's a true demon possession, if you will, like you see in the gospel accounts, because some of the people demon possessed were children, obviously of no fault of their own. But when that demon goes out of a man, it goes through dry places, Jesus said, seeking rest, and finding none, comes back to the host, the house where he was before. He finds it swept and put in order. And then he re-enters. But this time he takes seven other demons, worse than he was, in the second state of that man. is worse than the last time. So it doesn't go away. What's the solution? You need to get stronger, and that's why you have to be born again. Because if you're born again, you develop the Abrahamic faith by reading Scripture to give you the faith that can move mountains, and a Holy Spirit indwelling you that ain't no demon coming in there if the Holy Spirit's in there. No way, Hosea. So we'll be talking about that. First off, let's just turn in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. It tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 that God made man upright. Look at verse 29. Truly this only I have found, Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, wrote. God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. What I want to do is, first off, lay down a baseline. God didn't make you wicked. Calvin is wrong on that. Man was not made totally depraved. But what we will see is God gave man free will. And he also, as I said a couple minutes ago, he gave angels free will. They're not robots either. God don't make robots. In Deuteronomy 30, in verse 19, the Old Testament, Moses said, I call heaven and earth as a witness against you today, speaking to God's people, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. God gives man free will choice. Good, evil, life and death, he said. Now, hint, hint, choose life that you may live. Now, when you go all the way back to that Genesis account, we do see in Genesis 6, 5, that God saw in verse 5 here that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every intent of his thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Well, that's not a very pretty picture. After he created the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and day one, day two is good, good. Day three, four, good, good. Good creates man, very good. Good, good, good. Everything's looking good. You turn a couple pages in your Bible, and what do you see? God telling Noah, Noah, build me an ark. In fact, I think I can see it from here. We have a nice painting or whatever that is in the nursery back there of a wooden boat with all the happy animals in it. Obviously, you know, we try to teach the children things, you know, age appropriately, but they don't show all the bobbing corpses in the surf, just the happy animals. But if I just look back one chapter, well, first off, I could go back to Abel and see he was righteous, but Cain was evil. I could look at chapter 5 and see that in verse 24, Enoch walked with God, and then he was not, for God took him. Obviously, he wasn't wicked. Abel wasn't wicked. Cain was wicked. Then I see God, after he saw the wickedness of a man, the intent of his thoughts and heart was only evil continually. But then it says, just three verses down, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Hey, didn't he get the memo that he was supposed to be corrupt and evil continually? Man was not made evil. Man was given a choice. Set before him good, evil, life and death. But his inclination is towards his flesh. His inclination is towards his dark side. And if you don't do anything to restrain yourself, that's where you're going to go. There's a way that seems right to a man, the proverb says, but the end of the ways of death. The very last verse, I believe, in the book of Judges tells us that because there was no king in Israel, everyone just did what was right in their own eyes. In Jeremiah 17 and 9, Jeremiah says that, well, I'll just read it to you here. I was going to say in Jeremiah 17 and 9 that it's not in man that walks to direct his steps, but that's not the one I wanted, I don't think. Jeremiah 17 and 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing. Notice the free will, the choice there. The heart is deceitful. You better put a guard around that. Look, we've all been there and done that. You know, we've already established, we could turn to the verses, but I think you all know, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You've been there and you've done that. Remember what Paul said about the Christians in Ephesians chapter 2? He just simply reminds them that, yes, we've all been there and done that. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul makes it clear. He made you alive. If you're a Christian, you've been born again, you were made alive. Because you were what? Dead before in trespasses and sins, in which you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we was dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. We all know about the darkness because we've all been there. But he calls us out, Peter said, calls us now out of the darkness and into the marvelous light. But the inclination to the evil, the pull is going to be there. That's why you have to get stronger. Stronger. Apart from God's help, apart from your new birth, you'll have zero success in being able to overcome your old nature. It can't be done. You have to do it by the power of God. Now, most of Christendom does not preach that at all. They just say you're a forgiven sinner, you're a sinner yesterday, you're a sinner today, you'll be a sinner tomorrow. Don't worry about it. God loves you. He saves you by his grace, not by your performance. They're not paying attention to what Scripture's teaching. Not paying attention. This human condition, gee whiz, if these founders, James Monroe could articulate it, James Madison could articulate it, it's common knowledge. Because it's a human condition. He referred to prone to all humans. Gee whiz, if they can see it. You know, there is just some truths that are self-evident in this life down here. That's how Jesus took and used all those parables. You realize that was built into the creation? When he created the earth, God built into it all these things he was going to use later for teaching. Buying, building, planting, sowing, reaping, war, marriage, children, raising children. All these things are built into it. The law of the harvest, you'll reap what you've sown. And if you sow, you will reap. And if you sow, you will reap more than you sowed. Certain laws cannot be broken in the physical, nor can they parallel or in the spiritual parallel. That's how we can learn. If these worldly people, you realize if you dig into at all some of the debates and how hard the founding fathers, you know, they still call this so-called the government of ours an experiment. Well, it's not doing so good right now. Do you realize they sifted everything they possibly could? They looked at governments and they looked at history because they were trying to find where all the weaknesses and all the cracks were at and make sure that this time, with our Constitution, they would build in all these protections, you know, to make sure ours was almost virtually fail-safe. So it couldn't fail. But they knew. And they'd tell you where the trouble would come from. It would come from the courts. It would come through the partisan politics and the bickering and people trying to... People are constantly... How many times do you hear that some case is brought up to the Supreme Court, and what do we find out they say? That they make a decision that whatever law was passed was unconstitutional. They keep bouncing it off the bedrock of the Constitution, which is cracking. That's what this is for. That's what this is for. Do you realize if you get you a halfway decent phone book and you looked up churches in the yellow pages? I think I did Battle Creek one time, and I think there was about 80 or something. Go get a bigger phone book. Go get one if they have phone books anymore. Maybe they don't have phone books. In the yellow pages. You would find page after page after page of have it your way. They got this church, that church, this church. Whatever you want to believe, you got it all there. But guess what? They've never been able to change. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away. My words ain't never passing away. The word of the Lord will endure forever. And this is the word which the gospel has been preached to you. They've tried like crazy to get rid of this book. And in fact, most of these despotic regimes and tyranny, communism, whatever, you know what the first thing out? This. You can't have this. And you can't teach it to people. We, you know, we get in some places, they allow us to come in, but they watch it very carefully. They control it. But foreigners are forbidden to teach the indigenous people from the Bible. It's against the law. Why? Gee whiz, if you read this thing, you find out, you'd think every government in the world would want all the Christians they could get. Because fundamentally, at the base, Christians are supposed to obey the laws of the land. Give to Caesar what's Caesar's, and to God what's God's. And the only time a Christian does not obey the laws of the land of that nation is when their laws contradict God's law. Hey, when we're in Vietnam or in Myanmar or some of these places, we don't kill nobody. It's against the law to kill people in Vietnam. You're not supposed to do that. We don't steal when we're there. Why? It's against the law to steal in Vietnam. So we obey that law. But when they say, and you can't teach Vietnamese people from the Bible, we just smile and nod and do it anyway. Why? Because God said, do it. They said, don't do it. Communists say, don't do it. God said, do it. We obey God rather than men. Just got to be cool. Got to be careful. That's all you got to do. I've already quoted that verse, that passage there. It's the Matthew 12 passage where Jesus said, when an evil spirit goes out of a man, it walked through the dry places seeking rest. Finding none, decides he goes back where he come out, finds it swept, put in order, moves in, takes in with him seven other demons worse than he is. The second state of that man will be worse than the first, and so shall be with this generation. What happens to the man? Happens to the family, happens to the community, happens to the nation. And when you realize that's what's happening, all hope is not lost. Jesus made it very clear. His people would be in this world, just not of it. There are people that are thriving under tyranny and always have. Think of the first century. Gee whiz, the early church was scattered everywhere, scattered by the persecution. They went everywhere, Acts 8 tells us, preaching the word. They didn't run and hide in the caves and dens of the earth. They went out preaching the word, it said. I think Matt Hartford shared with us, you know, family camp, you know, he's obviously into a lot of the history and stuff, that a lot of the encouragement you get out of the book of Romans, they were going to need it, because within 8 years, Nero was going to be lighting them on fire as candles, as torches to light up his garden parties, the Christians. And what I was reading, I didn't realize it, but you know, the persecution against the early church went on for almost, well, a little over 300 years. With all the succeeding Caesars, emperors of Rome, from Trajan, Nero, Domitian, I mean, a whole list of these guys and what they did. It wasn't until Constantine, where he legalized and embraced Christianity as the religion of the empire, but that took 337 years, it seems to me. And not that he was so spiritual, but that's a long time, 300 years. You know, you think it all just was happy, you know, things were smooth after the day of Pentecost. Oh, no. The Jews persecuted the Christians, and then it came the Romans. The Romans actually defended the early Christians. I mean, think what Paul. Paul called on his citizenship a couple of times to get bailed out because these crazy Jews are going to kill him, and he had to appeal to Caesar. But then it went south. It's not much different, and it hasn't been in this world. There's been tremendous persecution against Christianity all over the world. This used to be pretty much, America was the last vestige, man, the last place where you could go and really feel confident and practice your faith, unashamed and unafraid. I don't think I'd be telling anybody here any news today by saying that just is not true anymore, and it won't be long. The way that these things work is they're trying to get a lot of things in place so they can pull the trigger. Already there are things, maybe even some comments I've already made today would be considered wrong, inappropriate, or hateful or something. That creep has always occurred. I'll give you that. This is New Testament, right? What I'm going to show you. The ink is not wet. No, I said that wrong. The ink is still wet. What do I mean by that? Because I'm going to read you things from the Apostle Paul who wrote it. And obviously when he wrote it, the ink was wet. And what did he say? I'm just looking at Galatians 1:6. I marvel. He's just blown away. I'm amazed that you are so soon turning away from him who called you to the grace of Christ to some other gospel. But it's not another. There are some who would trouble you. They want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. That's what accursed means. As we've said before, so say I now again, if anyone is preaching any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Well, how could you apply that today? Simple. People come to you in the name of the Lord, and they're sharing you all this good stuff about the Bible, God, Christ, or whatever the context is. Do like those noble Bereans. Receive the word with a readiness of mind, but then search the scripture and see if it was so. That's what it says they did. They searched the scriptures. They were hearing a lot of new things because the gospel was new back then. Then they search the scripture to see if it was so. We can do the same thing today. Somebody goes on and tells you something about whatever, you know, how to be saved or whether or not there's a hell or not, or I don't know, make it up, whatever. Believe it or not, there are some professed Christian churches that don't believe there is a hell. There's no hell. Some don't even believe there's a devil. Well, is there? What saith the scripture? Let's see if it's so. What does the Bible say? That's simple. So you actually can find out what you're hearing is true. Paul said, already I marvel so soon you're being led away. Oh, I'm just turned to chapter 3. You foolish Galatians. These are Christians. Who bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? Who bewitched you? Who got to you? I'm turning to chapter 5, verse 7. You ran well. You were doing good. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? He said, this persuasion does not come from him who calls you. He's saying that came from the other guy. First century, ink is still wet. You see, it never stops. The pressure, this thing that James Monroe proned all human institutions have been to what? Decay. Decay. How subject the best informed, most wisely organized governments have been to lose everything, to lose their check and balance, and to totally dissolve. How difficult it's been for mankind in all ages and countries to hold on to these things. Same as in the Bible, isn't it? Why? Because it's a human condition. Christians are still humans, by the way. Except they're supposed to be divinely empowered humans. Paul makes it real clear. If you're a Christian, if you're born again, woo! He said, you're no longer in the flesh. You're not considered in the flesh. You in the Spirit, he says, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And he said, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, ain't his. Romans 8, verse 8, verse 9. Paul actually refers to Christians as not in the flesh anymore. Because he ain't talking about your skin and bones. He's talking about your mindset. The sarx. I don't remember who said it, Mark Miller or somebody. No, it was Kevin, I guess, Simpson and Billings. He said, well, if you're baptized into Christ, you're immersed into Christ, that knocks your sarx off. You got to know Kevin. That's the circumcision that's done without hands, according to Colossians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul makes it clear in verse 11. Colossians 2:11. In him you are also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision done by Christ, buried with him in that immersion, that baptism, which you were raised with him now through the faith and the working of God who raised him from the dead. Don't forget what circumcision represents. It wasn't given to Moses, it was given to Abraham 430 years before Moses. The circumcision, God wanted to mark Abraham's flesh. He wanted to remove some flesh as a foreshadow of what was coming when the Christ, to whom the promise was made, would come. The circumcision removes the flesh, the carnal mind, done without hands. Notice the circumcision done on the males was where you couldn't see it. He didn't whack off his Abraham's ear or his nose or a finger. He took some flesh where he didn't need it anymore. It's also concealed. But then he would tell Israel in Deuteronomy, what I'm thinking, chapter 10, also Jeremiah, maybe 4, I'm probably guessing now, where he says, circumcise your hearts, O Israel, and be no longer stiff-necked. The circumcision was always to be of the heart. Is not the heart in the concealed spaces? I did guess right. Jeremiah 4:4. There you go. Okay, circumcise your heart. Well, that's what it tells us in Colossians. In that immersion, there was a circumcision that was to take place in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh, a circumcision done without hands, a circumcision done by Christ. Uh, Let's see. I was going to give you some revelations, but I won't, because it does tell you there in those churches, if you want to read in Revelations chapter 2, chapter 3, what you actually see, he starts to say what good some of those churches in Asia, seven churches in Asia Minor, but then tells them, but I got a problem with you here, and you better repent of this, or I'm going to put your candlestick out. Guess what? They're all gone now. That inclination, that creep, that constant pull of the world pulled down those first century churches until they were coming apart at the seams. I already mentioned, you know, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, to the Christian, he writes, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is walking around as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's talking to the Christians. The apostle, well, Saul of Tarsus became the apostle Paul. When he was blinded on the road to Damascus, he gives his testimony about that blinding light that spoke to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He said, who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. What would you have me do, Lord? I got a mission for you. Stand on your feet. I'm going to send you to the nations, and this is what I want you to do. I want you to open their eyes in order to turn them from the darkness to the light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of their sins and receive an inheritance, eternal life, for those who are sanctified by faith in me. You see, if you've come to Christ, if you've been immersed into Christ, you have escaped the snare of the devil, previously having been taken captive by him to do his will. Now he wants you back. Now he wants you back. Now 2 Peter chapter 2 tells us, now look, verse 20, 2 Peter 2 and 20, for if after you have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and you are again entangled in it, overcome, the latter end is worse than for you than at the beginning. It would have been better for you, I'm putting you, he says them, he's talking to all of us, but we need to make it personal. We need to make it personal. It would have been better for you not to have known the way of righteousness and having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to you, but has happened to you according to the true proverb, a dog returned to its own vomit, the sow having been washed to her wallowing in the mire. That's the same thing Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, when that evil spirit comes in, he brings his seven buddies with him, and the second state of that man is worse than it was before. And yet we have scriptural evidence that that's exactly what was happening in the first century. I'll give you this. I was not going to for time's sake, but I see I'm okay. Look how the Old Testament, under Joshua's direct leadership, how it ends. Joshua took the land. They were dividing the inheritance, the initial inheritance, looking good. So in Joshua chapter 24, he says in verse 15 to God's people, now if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, well, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, the demons that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, Joshua said, we're going to serve the Lord. The people answered him, far be it from us that we would forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For our Lord, our God, he's the one that brought us up and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who did these great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went among all the people through whom we passed. The Lord drove out, he said, all the wonderful things that God did, you know. So They said, we will serve the Lord. He is our God. So in verse 19, Joshua said to the people, well, you can't serve the Lord. He's a holy God. He's a jealous God. He won't forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve the foreign God, well, then he'll turn and do harm and consume you after he's done you good. But the people said to Joshua, no, no, we're going to serve the Lord. So Joshua said to the people, well, then you're witnesses against yourself, and you have chosen the Lord for yourself to serve him. They said, yes, we're witnesses. Now, therefore, he said, put away them foreign gods which are among you and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. Awesome. That's what God likes to hear. Turn a page. Oh, turn two pages. It tells us, and when that generation, verse 10, Judges 2, verse 10, when that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation rose after them who didn't know the Lord, nor the work which he'd done for Israel. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They served the Baals. They forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods among the gods of the people who were around about them. They bowed down to them. They provoked the Lord to anger. So the Lord forsook them. They served the Baal, or they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. The anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, so he delivered them into the hands of the plunderers. Despotism, tyranny. He sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, so they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. We just read from where they were just praising God. No, he's who we're going to serve. We're going to serve the Lord. You know, man, yes, you know, I bear witness. You said it. Yes, we said it. That is one small sample. Now, you keep reading that book of Judges, and that is just the way it goes for them, up and down for 450 years. Then they want a king like everybody else got. They get a king, King Saul. He ain't no good. God gets rid of him, sets up David, and after that it goes south. Solomon replaces David. He turns bad at the end of his life. He starts building altars to demon gods. All that garbage starts settling in. The kingdom is divided. The northern kingdom God destroys by Assyria in 722 BC, and they're gone. Wiped out completely, 10 tribes, never to reconstitute, and he warns the southern kingdom of Judah, if you don't get your act together, I'll do the same thing to you. They don't want to hear it. Just read Jeremiah. They told Jeremiah, we're sick of you and all that doom and gloom preaching. Well, here come Babylon. So begin in 605 and three invasions, 597, 586 BC, Jerusalem is totally destroyed. The temple is gone. The walls are flattened. They're dragged 1,000 miles through the desert, what's left of them, for 70 years of bitter bondage. Who? God's people. They can't hold on to their dearest rights and privileges. Impelled, as it were, by some irresistible fate of despotism. Every nation, how difficult it's been for mankind in all ages and in every country, including the United States of America. They're talking openly now. We are a nation in decline. Morally, economically, big major bank failure 2 days ago. They said, this is not good. Major bank failure. Run on the banks to get their money. And I was here and driving down here listening on the news. They said they have to do something in 24 hours or these dominoes could start going. Morally, economically, militarily, politically, we are a basket case. But never fear. We may be in this crazy world, but we're not of it. Our hope is in the kingdom of God. But it starts with you first as an individual. This very thing begins in the heart of the individual. As the man goes the family, goes the community, goes the nation. Be aware. I was going to give you the verses, but I won't. Moses lived faithful unto death, and so did Joshua and Caleb. That didn't take them. It also says that the Apostle Paul, at the end of his life, he said, "The time of my departure is at hand. I fought the fight, I kept the faith, I finished the course, and henceforth now there is a crown of righteousness laid up for me, not only for me, but for all those who look to the Lord and looking for his appearing." He didn't lose his way. We still have our free will. So he said, the solution is, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. This will produce the faith that we need to endure. If you're born again and you have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, you have strength in your inner man to overcome in this life. Now walk, Paul said, in the Spirit. And if you through the Spirit put to death the deeds of your body, you will live. Now he said, now set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Why? Because you died. Your life is hidden with God in Christ. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, well, then you'll also appear with him in glory. And put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand the evil day. He said, you ain't fighting flesh and blood. You ain't fighting Putin. You ain't fighting Chi. You ain't fighting crazy Kim Jong-il and Korea. That may come. But that ain't who he said we're fighting. We're fighting principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. We need to put on the whole armor of God to be able to stand. The Christians. See, it wasn't one and done. There's a reason why we've come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God. Mount Zion is the church militant. That's what Zion is. It's David's stronghold. We've come to Mount Zion, church militant, church at war. This is not church at rest. That will come when the kingdom is delivered up to the Father. And all rule and authority has been put down. And death, the last enemy defeated, is death. And Christ presents the church to the Father. He said, Father, mission accomplished. Dragons in the lake of fire and all his wicked angels and all them wicked people down there, and I got the girl. God bless you. Thanks for your attention this morning.